So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
I want to talk about how to be a great lover. Go with me to the book of Luke. Thank you, guys. The Gospel of St. Luke. As you're turning there, let me encourage you to be a part of a focus group. And Pastor, well, I'm not sure, man. Listen, God never called you to be an island unto yourself. God never called you to be a Christian by yourself. He wants you to be a part of a community, a part of, because can I tell you this? That part of walking out your faith is learning how to walk it out around people. Because let me just tell you, me and God, we don't have any problems. Me and God don't have any problems. When it's just me and him, I have no problems. The problem comes in is when he wants to introduce other relationships into our group. Like my wife, my children, right? My friends, my family, my co-workers. Oh, God help me, my co-workers. You know, when he introduces those, that's what helps you to learn how to walk in your faith. So part of that is getting into a small group, getting discipleshiped and fellowshiped, or fellowship and discipleship in that order, because that's what we want. Because you need some people around you. One of my mentors says that you need at least 4 crazy friends in your life. And if you can't figure out which one is the crazy one, you're probably it. So make sure that you go out. Visit it, man. Well, Pastor, listen, it's only 8 weeks. It's not, you know, you're not signing up for the rest of your life. 8 weeks. I mean, if you know that there's an end to it, you can go through about anything, right? All right, so go through it. You know, find one that you like. You know, give it a couple of chances before you go, I don't like this. Because I know some people, I could point them out right now, that they started, they said, Pastor, the first one was horrible. I hated it. They're having fun. All right, so I hated it, but by the end of the thing, they said, Pastor, we loved it. It was the greatest thing. We met so many good people and blah, 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 blah. And so make sure that you avail yourself to those things. All right, in the book of the Gospel of St. Luke, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Chapter 7, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It reads like this. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now, I want to just go ahead and put it out there that there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. The Bible is being very discreet because what the woman was a prostitute. And so she was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping. Now this is a very important scripture. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. Our computer's going a little slow. It ain't the operator. And he wanted me to make sure I tell y'all that. And kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. And Jesus, and so he said, a moneylender had 2 debtors who owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. You've judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? Do you ever notice that Jesus sometimes asks, sometimes Jesus is Captain Obvious. Do you see this woman? If I'm Simon, I'm like, I got eyes, I can see. But he always had an underlying question. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, finally, this whole scene plays out, and then he finally speaks to her, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this man who forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word and that you would help us to hear not just what the preacher says, but what your spirit is saying to us in the name of Jesus. And the whole church said amen. Amen. Now, my text today is a very short story, one of the greatest short stories of the Bible. But it also helps to know a couple of background tidbits about this story. Let me give you two, a couple of them. The first is that the story takes place at a formal, I'm not quite there yet. It takes place at a formal dinner party in ancient Palestine. Now, in America, we hear if we have a formal dinner party, it's usually in the confines of our house and only people come who are invited. But that's important to know because in those days, the formal dinner parties took place in an open courtyard. And when it took place there, they were very public events. These Pharisees would have these public events to let everybody see how pious they were, to let them see how rich they were, to have all of this happen in front of other people. And they wasn't intruders, but they wasn't guests. But they were on the periphery of the dinner party, but they were not a part of the dinner party. They weren't considered guests, but they also wasn't considered intruders either. However, they didn't get served food. Aren't you glad times have changed? They were self-invited observers. Self-invited observers. I know some people like that. I know some people who self-invite, observe everything that you do, tell you everything that you ought to do, but ain't doing nothing themselves. Come on, somebody. But the second bit of piece of information that you need to know is that it was customary for the host who was giving the dinner party that he did three things to his guests. Now, I, for one, am, as a dude, I'm really glad that this first one has ceased. He kissed everybody with a welcome kiss. You know, and I got friends of mine. I've got friends of mine that I'm close to that the women may kiss me on the cheek. And I've got church people who kiss me on the cheek. And I got a couple of dudes that kiss me on the cheek. And I'm going to tell you, it makes me feel very uncomfortable when you do that. And, you know, it was okay when I was 10. But, you know, but anyway, they would welcome them with a kiss. You know, hey, the Old Testament says, greet your brethren with a holy kiss. You know, but that wasn't like French kissing or something. It was just, you know, whatever. So, number two, listen, when my wife found out what I was preaching on tonight, she goes, I'm not even going. She says, you killed me Sunday. No, she's not feeling well tonight. At least that's what she told me. So, but she did say, I'm not going after she heard what I was. Anyway, and so he said, a kiss of welcome. And then number two, they gave them water for their feet. Now, that's something to understand, because they walked everywhere they went to, and all of them wore sandals. So their feet would get dirty and they'd get nasty. And you know, man, and so they would give them water to wash the feet, which was, there's some representation there that would wash the past off their feet and refresh them for the future journey and some things like that. But they would give them water for their feet. And then second or thirdly, they would give them oil to anoint their head. And I don't really quite understand that. I've done some research on that. And I'm just thinking, I don't want oil in my head. I'm already hot. I'm dirty. Wash my hair. Don't give me no oil to put in my hair. But would put oil on their head. That was just part of it. So you really got to understand that to understand this story. Now, I want to give you, if you will, is this story is really a drama. You could make a mini-series almost, and it would be good for television, on this story here. So I want to give you some acts, if you will. I want to invite you in tonight in your mind. My daughter loves to read, and I force myself to read, but my daughter loves to read, and she says that when she reads, it's like a movie playing out in her mind. So tonight, I want you to play out a movie in your mind. So I want to welcome you to the Hebron Dinner Theater, where the premiere of The Greatest Lover is premiering. So let's just take Act 1. All right, Act 1 is playing it safe, because there's a guy that we're introduced by the name of Simon. Now, Simon, as we gaze at this, if you could picture this scene, most of those dinner parties would happen at a U-shaped couch with a middle in the middle of it. So I want you to picture that. And the guests would recline with their legs out. They wouldn't be under the table. They would be kind of out from under the table. And so then this woman, we were introduced to this main character. His name is Simon the Pharisee. Now, here's the surprise about this guy, that this man invited Jesus to come to his house for supper, because Jesus didn't get along with Pharisees. Can I tell you, I believe he still struggles with Pharisees today. He still struggles with Sadducees today. And so don't be a Pharisee or a Sadducee. All right. So Simon was different, though. He was a Pharisee, but he wasn't a very good one. How many knows sinners but are not very good sinners? And Pharisees who are not very good Pharisees. They're trying to be so pious and so religious, but they contradict themselves, and they're just not good at even being a Pharisee. It's a surprise, because most of the time, Jesus didn't get along well with Pharisees. However, he accepted this invitation to come and dine at his table. Now, the thing about Simon, though, is Simon wasn't deeply involved or deeply involved in anything. Now, I know people like this, and I will say that this is most of the American church, is we know Jesus, we want to have conversation with Jesus, and we want him to come help us when he wants to. You're pushing on me, ain't you, Craig? I'm not ready to go there yet. But that's okay. Just keep pushing on me. Yeah, I know you got a plane to catch. So I'm just kidding with you, buddy. And so I have no idea where I was at. Oh, I remember. They don't want to get deeply involved in anything. They want to come to church but not be the church. They want to have a good youth program, but they don't want to get involved in the program. They want to have the babies taken care of, but they don't want to get involved in helping take care of the babies. They want the children to be discipled, but they don't want to get involved in discipling anybody. I just want to come to church, get my obligation or my relief, and then I want to go back to my own life and live my life the way I want to the rest of the time. Now, you go, I know what some of you are thinking. Hey, baby, it's Wednesday night. I could be a lot of places. You're right. And so you're the cream of the crop. But there's still, I promise you, some of you right now who are saying, I don't want to get that involved. I'm just coming to church to ease my own obligation, or because I do love Jesus, but I really don't want to get really that involved with anything. See, this guy, Simon, or this guy, Simon was very broad-minded. He was broad-minded enough to invite an upstart rabbi that everybody was clamoring about and everybody was talking about. So he was in that arena. He didn't have any reason to harm him, and he knew that Jesus wouldn't harm him. After all, it takes all kinds to make the world go around, right? But Simon liked to be around influential people. It made him feel good to rub shoulders with the movers and the shakers. He liked to have a form of who he was, but not really do anything. He wanted everybody to think that he was all of that in a bag of chips, but even though he wasn't going to do anything. I mean, how many, don't point at nobody, but every one of us know people who they want everybody to think they're this great Christian, but they don't do anything, they never pray, they don't read their Bible, they just have the look. He wasn't committed to Jesus or the mission of Jesus. Not at all. What it was, this was a social invitation, and that's all. He didn't necessarily agree with the harsh talk that Jesus talked. I mean, he didn't want to, you know, Jesus would call people to the extreme white sepulchers, and you know, and he would talk bad about them. But he didn't agree with all that, but yet he was enough. He was just one of those fringe Christians. This was a casual meal, nothing big. The kind where you keep the good china locked up under lock and key. Low key, no big deal. I know a lady who had a dinner party at her house, and before they ever served anything, because she was from a different section of town and all of her family wasn't saved. How many got some family members like that? And when they began to start the party, she said, "Now I hate to have to do this," because there were some other folks there that she knew. She goes, "I hate to have to do this, but let me just go and say this. I know y'all. And when y'all leave here, y'all better leave my stuff here." She said, "I work hard for my stuff. I want my stuff here when y'all leave." And then she went on to say, "Boy, I wish you'd be at some church functions. Go through the line and get one piece of chicken. Not three. Don't fill your plate up. Everybody else got to eat. So just go on and get you a little something. And then you can come back if something's left. I didn't bring you here to fatten you. I came, brought you here just to feed you." Come on, slap somebody a high five. You know, some of y'all been wanting to say that. I know I've been wanting to say it for a long time. I didn't know how I could fit it in. There it is, right there. Shoot, let me go on and say it. You have a dinner on the ground. Somebody, folks will bring a bag of chips and just take away three plates. Let me just move on. I just wanted to say that. It felt good. Woo! Every pastor watching is going, "Praise God, yes!" Amen. Amen. Man, that's very free. Hallelujah. All right, but that's what she said. And this is the kind of that dinner party. It was kind of low key, low risk, but he didn't want to risk influencing or offending his more orthodox friends. What words come to mind when you think about Simon? Well, some would, for me, when I read this story and what I think about him, is polished. Maybe even urbane. Maybe smooth. Maybe adaptable. He's a curious, I want you to hear this, he's a curious bystander in the game of life. That they watch life through Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and all the other apps, but they don't live life. He's a curious bystander in life, but doesn't get involved in life. He's a diplomat to a fault. He likes to play things close to his chest. Above all, Simon is no fanatic. Can I tell you what a fanatic is? Usually a fanatic is somebody who believes in something more than you do. He's a man of the world. He thinks of himself as one who never gets backed into the corner. He fits well in the office, but he also fits well at church. He would do good in the halls of Congress. He's just one of those conformist, goes with the flow, don't have anything, middle of the road, classic guy. So it happens that Jesus has come to this day to the house of a Pharisee for dinner, and all is going well, and the curtain falls. But Act 2, here comes a party crasher. Here comes a party crasher. A woman comes and stands behind Jesus. From stage left, this unidentified woman walks into where the party is happening. She walks around the table, she walks around the sofa, and she stops at the feet of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever had one of those situations, then, you know, if you've ever been a pastor, you've had these situations where they come up, you don't know who they are, and you're not sure what's about to happen. And you just stand in the ready position. I might have to go either way. I'm not even sure what's about to happen here, but I'm ready. If you've been at family reunions and somebody just dropped the bomb, boom. And you're like, okay. Is it time for us to bail yet? The Bible's very discreet in calling her a woman who was a sinner, but she was a prostitute. She made her living, make no mistake about it, she made her living by selling her body. She was a professional, and I have no reason to believe that she wasn't good at it. No, Pastor, no, because when she poured out this ointment, it was almost a year's wages. So she had to make some money. The center of attention, listen, here's the strange thing, though, that Simon and this woman are thrown into the same room or the same space, and strangely, they both want to meet Jesus is why they're there. There are some of you in this place tonight who would have never rubbed shoulders with the person you're sitting next to, but you came to see something about Jesus. Mm. And that's one of the things I love about our church, is you can have so many different people from so many walks of life that they're in the same room, and the one thing is the common denominator is Jesus. Is Jesus. Is Jesus. See, I don't know much about prostitutes, praise God. But here's what I do know, is that a woman like that is usually a good judge of men. Because she's been around it enough. She's heard every come on. She's heard every promise. She's heard every cover up. She's seen it all. She's heard the promise, I'm going to leave my wife. I'm going to leave my wife and come to you. She's heard it all. I love you. She's usually a good judge of men. Maybe not of character, but she's a good judge of men. And she knew that Jesus was not like everybody else. She knew that Jesus wasn't like the rest of the men. She was not going to use, Jesus wasn't going to use her and then throw her away. Whew. I'm so thankful that God doesn't use people and throw them away. Matter of fact, we use God, but He still doesn't throw you away. I'm so thankful that He didn't throw this clay away. I'm so thankful that even when I've been unfaithful to Him, He has still been faithful unto me. She knew that this man would not just throw her away. She heard in his words the promise of a way out of her ugly, ugly life. Her empty life. Simon, though, watches with unbelieving eyes. Picture it. He watches with unbelieving eyes as this woman does something strange. She intends to anoint Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. She first washes them with their tears and wipes them with her hair. She cries her tears and falls on Jesus' feet. She dries them with her hair. She smothers his feet with kisses. Finally, she anoints his feet with the perfume. Now, another thing that you've got to realize about Middle Eastern culture, and especially in those times, that it was offensive to touch somebody's feet. You didn't mess with some. Only the lowest of the low would touch your feet in that time. If you remember when Saddam Hussein fell, and remember, I see it so vividly on the news, when the statue fell and the woman went and hit the statue with her feet, that was the ultimate, insult to Saddam Hussein, because they just didn't. But here this woman is, she says, I know that I'm unworthy to be in the room, but let me just sit at your feet. Let me just pour my love out on you, because I recognize that I shouldn't be here. Can I tell you that when you realize that there was a party thrown in your honor and you don't deserve it, there's something that happens in you. Jesus died for you and I, and we did not deserve it. He has forgiven us of our sins, and we didn't forget, and we didn't deserve it. So Simon watches unbelieving as this woman does these strange things. She begins to cry and she can't stop. As she cries, her tears fall on Jesus' feet. She dries them with her hair, and then she smothers his feet with kisses, then finally anoints his feet with perfume. Now, it seems odd. May I ask you to remember the background. She is used to touching men. She is not ashamed to show her emotions. Pastor, this has nothing to do with your title. We're getting there. She is not ashamed to show her emotions. She reacts to Jesus exactly as a woman with her background would respond. It seems odd. How would you describe her? Well, I would describe her as generous. I would describe her as affectionate. I would describe her as impulsive, demonstrative, emotional, passionate, and I love this one, uninhibited. For everybody to look at her, but she didn't care that they were looking. Because she was not there to be seen today. At other times, she would be seductive. At other times, she would say, look at me. Because I need to get a good price for what I'm about to do. And I want you to see what you're getting. But not today. Today, it was all about the man. Today, it was all about Jesus. Today, it wasn't about her income. Today, it wasn't about her profession. Today, it was about her internal soul. Why is she weeping? She loves Jesus and she isn't afraid to show it. She stands in honor of his greatness. She stands in honor of his greatness. She weeps, overwhelmed with the sorrow over her past. God, help us to get some of this. She weeps because she realized what God is saving her from. When no other rabbi would give her the time. In any other situation, remember the words of Simon. If he knew who it was that was touching him, he would not allow her to touch him. But Jesus knew something that they didn't know. Any other rabbi would have said no. But he just let her do her thing. Because see, she was worshiping in the only way that she knew how. She was worshiping passionate, generous, affectionate, demonstrative, impulsive, uninhibited. I wish that more of us could get uninhibited in our worship. Now, I mean, don't get me wrong, I don't want a complete circus. But I wish some of us could worship a little bit more than what we do. That's the way she was worshiping. She wipes his feet with her hair, a sign of deep humility. Are you getting this? This has to do with worship. She worships him. She stands in honor of his greatness. She weeps because overwhelming over the sorrow of her past. But now as a sign of deep humility, she wipes her Jesus' feet with her hair. Not a towel, with her hair. What she is saying is, I don't care what anybody else thinks. What she is saying is, I am just glad to be in the room. How many are just glad to be in the room, man? I'm just glad to be in the room. She kisses his feet, a gesture of affection and respect. You know, there was a young man. He wasn't real young, but he was younger than me. And some things that happened between us. And I'm one of those guys, you know, we do foot washing from every 5 or 6, 7 years, you know, we do that. I don't have any problem washing somebody's feet. It's a sense of humility. That's not where my problem comes. My problem is letting somebody else wash mine. And this young man came to me and said, Pastor, I need to wash your feet. And I allowed him to. As a gesture of affection and respect. She anoints his feet in gratitude for what he has done and is doing. Now Act 2 comes to a close. The scene shifts back to Simon, who silently watches this shocking, sensual scene that he's never seen before in his life. It goes against all of his conservative instincts, and he's deeply offended by what this woman is doing. But because Jesus didn't say anything, he didn't say anything. A fallen woman caresses Jesus, and it bothered him. I want that to sink in for a minute. A fallen woman caresses Jesus and it offends her. Have you ever been offended at somebody's worship? How many times have I heard, well, look at them worshiping. I know what they did. Gonna worship like they love Jesus, but I know what they did. Kind of quiet in here tonight. I can't believe that they worship like that. I know what they did. Oh, aren't you glad that nobody knows what you did? Woo. This woman, everybody knew what she did. But she was worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fallen woman caresses Jesus. It bothered him. He would never let this woman touch him. The whole thing was disgusting. The whole thing was revolting. The whole thing was dirty to Simon. And as the curtain falls, Simon ponders at what he's just saw. But then Act 3 comes up. Curtain opens. Act 3, an after-dinner tale. You find Simon and Jesus sitting there kind of looking at one another. Jesus knew exactly what Simon was thinking and began to tell him a little story. It went a little bit like this. Once there was two men who owed money to a money lender. One owed the man $5,000 and the other owed him $50,000. Neither one of them had the money, so the lender, out of the goodness of his heart, canceled the debt. Nice, simple story. But then he asked Simon the $64,000 question. He asked him this, which one of those do you think which one of the two men will love the lender more? So Simon smells a trap. Yeah, I know the answer to this one. He said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus said, that's right. What does it mean? In Simon's eyes, the prostitute was like the man who owed $50,000. And his debt to God was enormous, but not in his own eyes. She was an enormous sinner compared to him. And maybe he thought his was like $5. Come on, somebody. But that's really not the point. Because if you can't pay a debt, it doesn't matter how much you owe. There are people in here, possibly. You know, I remember I used to work for a man by the name of Steve Wimberly. Wimberly. And I asked him one day, we were close, and we were pretty close, and I asked him one day, I said, I know some of you are going to think, I cannot believe you asked that question. And others are going to go, yeah, that's Pastor, he'd ask that. I asked him one day, I go, Steve, you a millionaire? I was 23, 24 years old. I said, Steve, are you a millionaire? He goes, well, Ronnie, I owe millions, so probably if you consider that, yes, I'm a millionaire. And there might be in here that maybe you owe $5. I know people who are completely out of debt. Thank you. Praise God for you. Pray for the rest of us sinners. There are some who owe thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars, whatever. But here's the reality. It doesn't matter. When you're broke, you're broke. And when you can't pay the debt, it doesn't matter. I always go back on this issue. When I owed $144.63, that's what the bill, I was believing God for that. And my brother-in-law who needed $100,000, he said to me, that's nothing, Ronnie. I need $100,000. I don't care. Because I needed $144,000, and it might as well have been $100,000 to me. Because if you can't pay a debt, it doesn't matter how much you owe. And can I tell you that you may think that you're all that in a bag of chips and you're not that bad. You might look at other people in this church and say, I'm not as bad as them. I wasn't a crackhead. I wasn't a crack hoe. I wasn't a drug dealer. I wasn't this. I wasn't that. I was a good person. Can I tell you that you still can't pay the debt that you owe to God? The only person who can pay that debt is Jesus Christ. And hallelujah, he gives it freely to the one who was strung out on drugs and the one who was strung out on pride. He gives the same way, it's the same blood, and it still washes us clean. And I, for one, am so glad that he made the ultimate sacrifice so that I might be saved. Woo! If you're broke, you're broke. In that sense, there's no difference between owing a little or owing a lot, especially if you don't have any money. Now, truly, slowly, the truth slowly begins to sink into Simon. We're all in debt to God. Some owe more, some owe less, but none of us can pay a penny of what we owe. Here's the gospel message. God is willing to forgive all debtors equally. The people who owe a lot and the people who owe a little. Thank you, Jesus. That's the message. That's the message. Simon's at the center stage now. He's beginning to sweat a little bit. And what Jesus means is painfully clear. Simon, there's a fundamentally no difference between you and the prostitute. Did that aggravate you? Doesn't me, man. Maybe because I was on the bottom rung. Doesn't aggravate me. It thrills me. Thanks be to God. As the message sinks into Simon, the curtain begins to fall on Act 3. Act 4 opens. Risky business. As the curtain rises, Jesus turns to the woman for the first time. Jesus just kind of ignores the woman. Because I want you to get this in your mind. No matter what you've done, it doesn't come to a shock to Jesus. And he's not repulsed at you. From wherever you came to him. So this woman that nobody ever would touch is chill. Because sinners get people nervous. How many know what I'm talking about? You know, I've been at some places and people would apologize for their family. Pastor, I'm sorry. They're unchurched. Like, hey, I ain't always been the preacher. You know, I'm good. You don't have to kit. I'm not with kit gloves. I'm good. I know what's happening here. But then he doesn't speak to her. He speaks to Simon. Do you see this woman? And what he means, Simon, do you know why she is doing the things that she is doing? But he didn't know. Then Jesus systematically exposes the shabby treatment that he has been given by Simon. Church, can I just tell you that sometimes if we're not careful, we find us treating Jesus as common. Because we've been coming to church long enough. We know how to do it. And it becomes common. And some of us forget where we came from. And you look down your nose at people who are coming to Jesus, but you forgot where you came from. You look at some people and go, oh, if it had not been for the grace and the mercy of God, there you and I go. So he systematically exposes this shabby treatment. He says to Simon, you gave me no water when I walked in here. However, she has wet my feet with her tears. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped smothering my feet with kisses. You didn't even offer me cheap olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with expensive oil. Here's the key. You kept me at arm's length, but she was not ashamed of me. When I walked in, you kept me here. But when she walked in, she wanted me here. Sometimes we come to church and we want Jesus here so that he doesn't mess up what we got going. Now, Jesus, I want to go to heaven, but don't mess up my little gig I got going over here. Jesus, I want to serve you, but in my own way. How many times have you heard that? I serve God my own way. It ain't your way, baby. This ain't Burger King. It is his way or it's no way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through him. You can't serve God in your own way. You got to serve God in his way. And he says, quit keeping me at arm's length. And if you want to know how to be a great lover, you can't do it at arm's length. You didn't even bother to show me minimum courtesy, but she has lavished her love on me. You know religion, he says to Simon. You know the temple. You know sacrifices and law. She knows none of that. You missed the whole point, but she got it. If someone said this to me just recently, sometimes, how many understand that once you know how to do something, or you think you know how to do, you go to college and learn how to do, and then you get in the real world and have to figure out how to really do. Because they teach you in college the theory. But then you got to get in the real world and do. Right? You know, can I tell you that we're an anomaly? Our church is an anomaly. I'm an anomaly. We're not supposed to be able to do what we've done because I don't know any better. You know, we're in a small town. We're not supposed to have a church our size. You know, not in the church of God. No, man, and people ask you, how'd you do it? And I don't know. Why? All I know is just to love Jesus. All I know is to love people, do the best I can with people. Just love people and love Jesus. Let Jesus love on folks. When we first started growing, people used to tell us, we know why you're growing. You let anybody come. I said, I thought that's what we were supposed to do. Oh, and they would say things like, well, we've got quality at our church. I go, well, praise God, I'm not there. You ever see kids on the dance floor? They don't know what they're doing. But they're having fun, ain't they? And they just loving life. Sometimes, you know, you just need to come to Jesus, man. You might not know how to act. You might not know exactly all the things to do. You don't know all the Christianese. You don't know, you know, that you're supposed to do this, supposed to do that. But when you're so in love with Jesus, you'll still keep dancing when the music stops. Come on, somebody. Because, you know, man, you're just glad to be in the room. You're just glad to be saved. You're just glad that Jesus loved you enough to save your soul. Hallelujah. So, what was Simon's problem? He thought he was better than the prostitute. And Simon said, she's a sinner. And Jesus said, no, she was a sinner. But God changed the tenses in her life. Aren't you glad that you're not what you used to be? I might not be what I ought to be yet. And I'm not what I'm going to be in the future. But thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not a sinner any longer. I'm a child of the living God, bought by the blood of Jesus, loved by the greatest lover on the planet. His name is Jesus. He loved me when I was unlovable. He hugged me when I was unhuggable. He loves me. He loves you. Hallelujah. He said, Simon, your problem is that you see her as she was and not as she is. Thank God that I'm not seen as I was, but I'm being seen as I am. Glory to God. Glory to God. You think you see her, but you don't. For years you knew her one way, but now she's clean and you can't handle it. That leads me to the statement. A man who is never deeply committed to anything cannot understand somebody who has been transformed by Jesus Christ. They always say people can't change. Well, they've never been committed to Jesus Christ. Gary, they've come too late to tell me people can't change. They come by too late to tell me, Larry, that people can't change. Because I know the change that has happened in Ronnie Reed over the last 33 years. I know the change that God has happened to some of you. And the devil keeps coming and go, you haven't changed, but you have. The blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you and making you whole. And you're not who you used to be. Oh, glory to God. Just before the curtain falls, Jesus speaks again. He says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have become forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little. That doesn't mean what you might think. Jesus is not saying the worse you are, the more you are forgiven. I know a guy who said, so help me, young minister. He goes, well, I feel like I need to run from God a little bit longer so I'll have a better testimony. See? I said, you're an idiot. That is not what that means. What he's saying is this, and I don't know if I have this or not. What's my next one? I hope I have it. I don't have it. The greater you sense your own need for forgiveness, the greater will be your love when you are forgiven. See, that's the problem. Some of us don't feel like that God saved us from a lot. Well, I was a pretty good person before Jesus. You were still lost as a yard dog. As a goat. But Jesus saved you. So the greater you sense your own need for forgiveness, the greater will be your love for the person who forgave you. See, I could get into marriages right there, but let me move on. I got another act to get to. You will have gratitude and love in exact proportion with your sense of your own sinfulness. If you look or if you think you have been greatly forgiven, you usually greatly love God. If you think you have only been forgiven a little, you will only love God a little. See, Jesus is boring Simon at this point in time. Simon's starting to fidget. Doesn't like to be backed into this corner. Our little drama is almost over. One act remains. Curtain closes. Fifth act comes up. The payoff. The payoff. As the curtain rises, Jesus speaks to the woman for the first time. Out of this whole time, spends all this time talking to Simon. Why? Because the woman got it. The woman's uneducated. She's street smart. She got it. The educated one takes a little bit of time. Get it through his thick head. He says, he speaks to the woman for the first time, and he says three things to her. He says, your sins are forgiven. That takes care of her past. Says, your faith has saved you. That takes care of her present. And then he said, go in peace. That takes care of your future. That takes care of your future. That's all he says. He never says, don't sell your body no more. He never says, quit sleeping around. Why? Because that's a given. He doesn't have to. You know why? Because she's been set free. She's been set free. Go in peace. As the curtain falls for the final time, we see Simon staring at Jesus, a look of fear, a look of amazement on his face. And as you walk out of El Shaddai Theater tonight, you might wonder, who's the story about? Is it about Simon? Is it about the prostitute? Is it about Jesus? Pastor, which one is it about? Simon, the man who would not commit himself to anything? The woman who risked everything? Or Jesus who welcomed her and would have welcomed him? Simon's problem was not that he couldn't see the woman. It wasn't that he couldn't see Jesus. Simon's problem was that he couldn't see himself. God, open up our eyes tonight and let us see where we are. Simon said, I owe him nothing, so he risked nothing. The woman said, I owe him everything, so I risked everything. See, that's where some of us are. Some of us go, well, you know, it wasn't expensive. It didn't cost me much. I just had to say a little prayer. But those of us who understand, recognize that it cost Jesus everything. It's strange, isn't it? That the worst sinners often make the best saints. Look around. Some of the people you think, oh my God, they're so godly. If you knew their past. Yeah, y'all look at Sister Caps. Because see, I've been told some stories. Thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. Hallelujah. Because flagrant sinners are more likely to discover that they are sinners. And that they can't save themselves. Here's the abiding truth of this story. Your love for the Lord is directly related to your estimate of how greatly you have sinned and how much you have been forgiven. It's not how much you sin, it's how deeply you feel that it matters. See, because in truth, we're all like the woman. We're so guilty we could never pay the debt that we owe. And now we've been forgiven, more than our minds can comprehend. In truth, there's a little Simon in all of us because we secretly think we're better than we really are. Help us, Jesus. So we hold back. We play it safe. We never get radical in our commitment to Jesus because we're pretty good. Frankly, that's why we have a hard time understanding those who get a little radical. Now, you ask me, Pastor, how in the world did you get this title out of this message? Well, first of all, Jesus is the greatest lover. And he teaches us right here. Because see, Simon represents so many men who have a hard time expressing their feelings. Have a hard time. Now listen to me. I want you to hear me close. In the camera, hear me close. I think America has done a horrible job in feminizing men. Amen. You got to remember, I mean, I think women like real men. My daddy used to say, I remember when men were men and women were proud of it. And I agree with that. I'm not talking about Neanderthals. I'm not talking about ogres. I'm talking about just being a real man. But part of being a real man is being able to share how you really feel. So they keep it all inside because it's safer that way. And that's what Simon was doing. So, let me give you these real quickly, because this is what you came for. What are the qualities, Pastor, of being a good lover? Well, I happen to know. These ideal attributes include maturity. Maturity. Because a real woman wants a real man. Maturity. This statement is not meant to echo the ever-advised mantra that maturity is important, because it is. Here comes another one. There ain't a woman in this place who won't tell you that they want their man to be open. And I'll tell you this, we men want our wives to be open. Maturity, openness. Here comes one. Because listen, the ideal, on this openness part, the ideal partner, the ideal spouse is open, undefended, willing to be vulnerable. That's the key, man. You got to be vulnerable. Because I'm about to get ahead of myself. I'm going to hit that in just a minute. Here comes another one. Honesty and integrity. How many of you women love it when your spouse lies to you? Oh, man, that just cranks your tractor when you catch him in a lie. Honesty and integrity, man. All right, let me ask you then. Who wants your wife to lie to you? I do. I want my wife to lie to me. Baby, you look good. Thank you, baby. I appreciate that. Please lie to me. But in reality, honesty and integrity, right? Everybody wants to be honest. Everybody wants them to be have integrity. What's my next one? Got a couple more here. Respect and independence. Man, you want to learn how to be a great lover? This is how. Empathy. Put yourself in their place. Affection. Well, we don't believe in affection. We just believe in procreation. You're an idiot. You ain't doing it right. And the last one, sense of humor. And let me just go ahead and help some of you. If you're in a relation, they need to have a sense of humor. Because they're in a relation with you. The Bible says laughter doeth good like a medicine. I overdose on it, baby. Because here's the question you got to answer. Who knows the real you? Who is the real you? You know the answer to that question for most of us? Who knows the real you? Very few people. Why? Because it's dangerous. You know, I've got some friends who they see me interact with church people and things like that, and my friends go, "Man, Ronnie, you just you. No matter who you with," I go, "Yep." Said, "Aren't you afraid that people are going to be offended by you?" I go, "They're going to be, probably." However, I don't have to wonder how I was when I was with them. I don't have to keep up these different personas, inside joke. We don't have to keep up with these different personas because of the fact that I am who I am. And then I've had pastor friends of mine go, "Man, I just wish I could let my hair down like you around them." I go, "If you let it down the pulpit, it's good." They were very famous, but I don't remember who their name was now. But they said this about preaching. They said, "If the congregation doesn't get to know you a little bit better through your preaching, then you're not being vulnerable enough." Who's the real you? Who knows you? Let me ask you this question. Does your spouse know the real you? My God, no. I don't want them to know the real me. I want to stay married. It's like the little boy that was there with his, when they dedicated their daughter, their little baby sister, and they dedicated it, and they were headed home, and the little boy was crying in the back seat, and the daddy turned around and said, "Son, what is your problem?" She goes, "Well, I want my sister to live with us." He said, "Well, he is going to live with us." "No, they said that he's going to be raised in a Christian home." Let me ask you this. Does your kids know who you are? The answer is people don't know, and probably not your kids. Because we like to tell our kids, do as I say, not as I do. Now here, you got to get this. I know it's 8:29. Give my next one. I think I have it. Is that it? Nothing else? You have failed. Okay. I really thought I'd put this one on there. All right, because this is very key. I'll give it to you next week. No, here it is. If you're not known emotionally to people, it means that you have not communicated fully to people. If you're not known emotionally to people, then it means you haven't communicated fully to people. But if love is ever going to enter into your life, then you've got to open up your heart and show people that you have one. You've got to show people how you really feel. It's risky. It's dangerous. But it's the only way. If you stay like Simon, you'll stay safe. But love will forever pass you by. Pastor, I don't want to get hurt. Okay, then just close it, close off. Because love is risky. Because, you know, the title of the message is How to Be a Great Lover. And let me just tell you, in case, you know, I'm keeping it PG. But you're not going to be a great lover if every time you're intimate, you keep your clothes on. So, what does he mean by that? Here's what it is. You can't see my fat rolls because my shirt covers it. You can't see my birthmark because my clothes cover it. You can't see the hair on my back because my shirt covers it. Right? But if you're really going to get intimate, that means you take all this stuff off. Getting a little too excited over there about me taking my clothes off. Is everybody getting this? Yeah, y'all are on your edge of your seat. I'm with you now. I was dozing off a little bit, but I got you now, bro. Go ahead. Because when you come out of your clothes, can't hide nothing, man. The greatest diet you will ever go on is eating naked in front of a mirror. That's pretty bad. I got some of my wife's friends going, reel it in, brother, reel it in. Come on, get back on to it. But the reality is the reality, right? That when you get naked before God, and you get naked before your spouse, because we believe that sex outside of marriage is wrong. Might be the problem is you keep revealing too much to too many people who ain't put a ring on it. But how to be a great lover? You got to get naked. And that's also emotionally. Because if you can, it doesn't matter where you touch your spouse. Where you need to touch them is in their heart. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I've got some other things here, but I want to read what C.S. Lewis wrote. Here's what he said. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly even broken. If you want to make sure in keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in the casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Love is risky business. You always have to take a chance, don't you? Strange as it might seem, this story represents a clear choice for us. We can be like Simon or we can be like the prostitute. Think about it. At least you'll know that they really loved you. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. I wasn't really sure how this message was going to go, but I've enjoyed preaching it. We've laughed. We've had a good time. Or at least I have. Some of you have been embarrassed. It's okay. You've got to make that choice. How are you going to love Jesus and how are you going to love people? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you, have you ever asked the Lord to come into your life? Maybe you're like Simon, I don't really need Jesus. Or hopefully you're like the prostitute, Lord, I need you. And if that's you, I give you my word, I won't embarrass you. But if that's you, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer with you. But if you want to know Jesus, slip up your hand. You can put it right back down.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.